Come on in and have a seat, please. We're going to give out a new card in just a minute to all the kids, and so come on down. And I'll explain that in just a minute.
Thank you.
We've got a new card, and I've had some trouble at the trophy shop. They've had a lot of illness, so I haven't been able to get the trophies like I want. Next week, I hope to have your trophies ready for the 7-1s, okay? I'll get you a trophy for that. This new card is on the church, and we're going to learn this card, and this is going to be a great opportunity for you to talk to your kids about some of these things that are going to be on this particular card about the church. It'll be a good opportunity for you to further ground them in the faith and in the truth regarding the distinctiveness of the church. So, we're going to practice this real quick, all right? For example, the first question is, who built the church? Jesus Christ, all right? Now, see, parents, we can talk about that. Why did Jesus build the church and so forth? Where was the church built? Jerusalem. Why is that important? Well, parents, you can talk to your kids about the prophecies that are related to that. The third question is, on what day did the church begin? Pentecost. Now, you're going to, some of you that are younger, you don't have to learn all these at once. You can learn four or five of them. Let me know. And then learn four or five more and let me know and go on that way. Let's look at the next one. How many were baptized on the day the church came into existence? 3,000. What's a Bible name for the church? Churches of Christ. A prophet who foretold the place the church would begin in Jerusalem? Isaiah. A prophet who told that the church would be established in the days of the Roman kings? Daniel. That's excellent. How many churches did Christ build? How many different churches are in the United States today? That's not on there. 35,000. Now, parents, you need to talk to your kids about the one church and why there's one church that Jesus built. This is a good opportunity not only to learn the facts, but to tell them and explain that to him. What is added to the church? The saved. Now, this is how we're going to do this. When I ask you these questions, I'm going to say, who built the church? Jesus Christ. Where was the church built? Jerusalem. On what day did the church begin? Pentecost. How many were baptized on the day the church came into existence? 3,000. A lot of names of the church.
Pretty colors, oh Lord, to make.
before we go to class tonight, we've got a few announcements to make. First of all, thank you for being here. We've got guests with us tonight. We're always honored to have those who visit with us here at Boonville. Thank you for coming. Just a few updates. You know, I just saw it on here. If you did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's still not too late. If you'll make your way to the little chapel, somebody will take care of you. All youth, 7 through 12, this is very important. All our young people, grades 7 through 12, and their parents are asked to meet tonight in the youth room. Doesn't that sound nice? Go to the youth room down there in the new building. So please remember that. Golden Circle breakfast, we're leaving at 8:30 tomorrow to go to Corinth to the pit stop. Ladies, if you're going to TLC, please make a payment to Wendy Long ASAP. There's also a sign-up sheet and information for the fall His Needs, Her Needs marriage class in the foyer. You can contact Aaron or Cassie Foster for specific questions about that. Please don't forget, next Sunday is our big day. Our schedule will be somewhat different. We'll meet at 9:30 for our worship. We'll have our classes at around 10:30, 10:45 following our worship service. And then following our class, we'll be eating together in the annex. So we'll have our big, big day, and we'll be dismissed for the day following our lunch. So let's be looking forward to that. All right, let's have a prayer before we have our song to go to class. Bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. We're so thankful for each person who's here tonight. Father, there are those tonight that are hurting tremendously over the loss of loved ones, and we pray that you would bless each of them, Father, as they're dealing with their loss. We pray that you would comfort them. And Father, there are some that are scheduled for surgery that we know about, others who are recovering. We pray that you'll be with these folks, Father, as they recover. And Father, may we do what we can to try to encourage and strengthen them. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful church here that meets here at Boonville. Thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of this church family. Most of all, we're thankful for your Son who gave his life on the cross for our sins. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Come on. Wait just a minute. Wait till I give you the go.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Evermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never would part.
Let's try that. Can you hear me now? All right. I'm on now. Glad to see everybody tonight. We're glad that you're here. And, of course, we're studying about women in the Bible. And I'm going to do something a little bit different than what you might think. I'm going to start at the very beginning of Genesis. And we're going to look at some women tonight. In particular, tonight we're going to look at seven women. And some of them you may have never heard of before.
Let's see if that's right. Yeah.
We're going to talk about Eve. You've heard of her. Have you heard of Ada and Zillah? Well, I think those would be pretty good names to name a child. They sound good, don't they? Ada and Zillah. So any of y'all going to adopt some girls or have girls? That'd be some good names. We're going to talk about Noah's wife and her daughters-in-law. All right. Those are the three that we're going to look at tonight. And to begin in the outset with this, we're going to talk about woman in general and her origin. I think these are some principles that we need to understand as we begin. Now, just like man, who was created in the image of God, so was woman. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, if you want to turn with me to some of these verses, we're going to look at a few verses tonight. As we go through, and you might want to jot these down, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female created he them. That kind of does away with all this transgender nonsense, you know, that we hear about all these different sexes and all that that's going on in our culture. I think most people, to give credit to most people have enough common sense, I think, to realize the truth in that. And so we need to realize that God created man in his own image. Now, John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is a spirit. So if we are created in God's image, man and woman, then we have a spirit as well. After his resurrection, you recall in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see that I have." And so let's understand tonight that mankind was made in the spiritual image of God. And it's through that spirit that God connects to mankind today. For example, we have a soul. God has a soul. How do I know? Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. We have the word of God from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." Or in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." We have a soul. God has a soul. We have a heart. We have emotions. God has a heart. God has emotions. For example, in Genesis 6 and verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that he made man upon the earth, and it grieved him in his heart," his emotions. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 16, God said here regarding the temple that Solomon built, "For now I have chosen, I have sanctified this house, my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." We also have a mind, don't we? We have a mind in which to think and reason and learn and make decisions. God has a mind as well. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 30 beginning, that God pronounces judgment there upon Eli, the high priest, and his evil sons. He reveals his plan to replace them with someone that is more faithful. And notice what he says in verse 35. He says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Over in Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah, you know, he begins to beg God to relent from withholding the rain because it's caused tremendous desolation throughout the land. But God refused to do that because their sin was so great. Notice what is said in Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, even if they pleaded with me, God said, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So, we see that we're created in the image of God. And these are some different ways that illustrates the idea that we are connected to God in that way. And because of this spiritual connection to God, mankind has always been superior to all other creatures on the earth. In fact, as the crowning achievement of creation, mankind was given dominion. He was given dominion over all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 26. It's very interesting to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39 and see this kind of illustrated further. Paul said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. And so since mankind's flesh is different from all other creatures, it's obvious he could not have evolved from the lower forms of life. You know, even those that advocate today the theory of evolution cannot explain at all how the female sex evolved. Only the Bible can explain that. And those who believe in evolution cannot explain, you know, the soul of man, the spirit of man, and how it may have evolved. And therefore, you know, most evolutionists don't believe in a God. They discount the existence of the spirit, the soul of man that will live forever. You know, it's just like old Rover. He's dead all over when he dies, right? Same thing is true with people. Once our life is over, we cease to exist completely. Others try, and this is a problem or can be a problem in some places, some try to reconcile what scientists say regarding evolution with the Bible account of creation by saying that evolution was the means by which God created life. But you see, that is strictly a compromise. That's in direct opposition to the creation account in the Bible. There were seven literal days of creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so either we trust the Bible as God's word and accept everything that he created today, or we simply cannot trust the Bible at all. Now, with all that said tonight about creation, with the creation of woman, with Eve, God instituted marriage. God recognized that the man was incomplete in a world with no other creatures like himself. Now, I know today you hear some crazy stories out there, you know. I read about some lady who married her dog, right, and put the dog in her will. And, you know, if I want to identify as a dog, I guess I can, you know, or whatever, according to what some people say today. But, you know, when God created man, when God created Adam, he saw the difference. He knew that there was nothing that could compare with what the man would need. And so the woman was created. She was created from a rib taken from the man. That emphasizes that she was not only like the man, but she was actually a part of him. The other creatures were created from the dust of the earth, not woman. She was made from the man. And when Adam saw her, he also declared, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 23, he called her woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. And immediately there was no delay in instituting the marriage relationship. God immediately declared that a man must leave his father and mother. Have you ever thought about that? Even though there was no mother and father that existed at that time. Wonder what they were thinking. What? A man's got to leave his father and mother to make the institution of marriage? There's no mother and father even in existence at that time. But there's a principle that's laid out there. The leaving of father and mother is not so much a physical leaving, although it can be, and sometimes it should be, but it's an emotional transference of loyalty and responsibility from one's parents to his wife. A new independent family unit is now formed. Now, this does not eliminate the ties that an individual has to their earthly parents. It just simply establishes the fact that their parents cannot be the primary priority any longer in this new family. God declared that a man must be joined to his wife so that they could become one flesh, inseparable for life. And so God created woman. He brought his wonderful creation into existence. He instituted the creation of marriage. But then Eve takes a primary role in what's being talked about. Sin enters the world. Now, somebody might ask the question, why would God allow sin? Why would God allow sin to enter the paradise that he created from Adam and Eve? Why would he do that? Why would he allow that to take place? Well, you know, we need to understand that sin and evil already existed because Satan had already rebelled against God in his position as an angel. It was just that Adam and Eve were created in innocence. And they had absolutely no knowledge at all of good and evil. And Satan's rebellion resulted in losing his position before God as an angel. You'll recall how Jesus confirmed that over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so here, Satan begins his work of placing temptation in the path of mankind here in that beautiful garden of paradise. And Satan had a goal. He had a strong goal, a strong desire. His goal was to somehow get Adam and Eve to disobey God, knowing that that would shatter the one-on-one relationship they had with God. And it would just be amazing, wouldn't it, to see that relationship in person, how it functioned. We can only imagine how beautiful that relationship with God was there in the very beginning. And so Satan used arguments with Eve that somehow made her doubt that God's commandment was given for her own good. That's how Satan approached her. He wanted to create doubt. That's how he approaches us today, isn't he? He seeks to create doubt. Satan says, God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because you know, he knows in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be wise just like he is. You'll be able to know good and evil. And of course, that same type of argument is still used today. We hear those arguments sometimes. They're stated this way. If there's a God, why does God let bad things happen to people, particularly good people? Why does God allow evil to happen to good people? Or if God is a loving God, why would he send anyone to hell to be punished eternally? Why would he do that? Or if God is there, why didn't he save my loved one that I prayed for? Why did he not save that person that I loved? And you see, Satan's goal is still the same today. He wants to separate Christians from God. We are his favorite targets. And Satan is going to try to do everything that he possibly can to cause us to doubt God. And if we'll open up our eyes, sometimes we can see the efforts that Satan puts forth. And so it was necessary for God to create man and for man to have free will. It was necessary for God to create man with the ability to make his own decisions. God wanted his creation to love him. God wanted his creation to serve him, but not forcefully. God wanted that to be our own choice. And whenever the ability to choose becomes available, then the opportunity for making bad choices is also going to be present, right? You know, if we can choose, we have the opportunity to make negative choices. And so Satan takes advantage of our freedom to choose by tempting us with things that initially look wonderful, and yet Satan will not reveal the consequences that always results. Sin looks attractive, doesn't it? It looks very pleasant. It looks promising, and yet the wages of sin is what? It's death. It leads to destruction. The wise man said there's a way that seems right unto a man, but what? The end thereof are the ways of death. And so in order to test whether Adam and Eve would obey God by choice, he placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. And if you look at Genesis 2 and verse 17, God commanded them not to eat the fruit of that tree. He said, you can eat of all the other trees that are in the garden, but of the fruit of that tree you shall not eat. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now keep in mind, Adam and Eve had it made. They didn't have to get up and work and all that. They had responsibility that God gave them to take care of the garden and tend the garden. But man, it was so easy in so many ways. God had everything just perfect in his paradise. In fact, according to Eve, and I think this is something we need to think about as well, in Genesis 3 and verse 3, they were also told not to touch the tree. Don't eat it and don't touch it. I think she added to God's word there. God nowhere said, don't touch it, from what I can see. And sometimes maybe we add to God's word in ways that we shouldn't. God said, don't eat thereof, and Eve added, he said, don't touch it either. And so apparently it never occurred to Adam and Eve to eat from that tree at all until Satan tempted Eve with his lies. I don't think they were tempted at all as they walked by that tree. Let's sneak something from it, you know. Let's sneak up and get us something. I don't think they were even tempted at all to eat of that fruit until Satan came on the scene. And so Satan here, in the form of a serpent, he approached Eve. Notice he didn't approach both of them, did he? He approached Eve. And he asked, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden, Genesis 3 and verse 1. And if you look at verse 1, the Bible says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, God created the serpent. Somehow Satan was able to enter and control the serpent to disguise himself for the purpose of tempting Eve. In Luke 22 and verse 3, we see how that Satan entered Judas, whose surname was Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about their giving in Acts 5 and verse 3? Ananias Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for the land for yourself? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 tells us that Satan can transform himself even to an angel of light. Now, we need to understand that Satan cannot enter the heart of anybody without their cooperation. Satan cannot forcefully enter any person's heart, nor can Satan ever force anybody to sin. It requires a willingness on the part of the one upon which Satan has directed his temptation. And of course, if you look at Eve here, Eve cooperated in several ways. First of all, she listened to him, right? She gave an attentive ear to Satan through the serpent. And yet, in John 8 and verse 44, the Bible says there's no truth in the devil. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Not only did Eve listen, but notice how she looked in an enticing way. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 tells us what? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Just avoid it. Not only did she listen and look, but she desired that fruit. And yet Romans 12 and verse 1 says what? Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Not only did she desire, but she took. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. Not only did she take, but she also tempted someone else. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says, let us resolve not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way. And yet, she put that temptation in front of her husband. And then after that, notice that she hid. And of course, in Psalm 69 and verse 5, oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. They tried to hide from God, but they realized you can't hide from God. And then she blamed somebody else, didn't she? She blamed somebody else. And of course, the Bible warns us against that today, against, you know, passing the buck to somebody else. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, right? Not justify them, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here we have sin entering into the world. We have Eve, the mother of all living, who gave in to the temptations of Satan. Now let's quickly look at the consequences of sin. Surely Adam and Eve could not have imagined the severity of the consequences that their disobedience put in place. I don't think there's any way in the world they possibly knew the severity of all the consequences that were going to transpire as a result of their giving in to Satan's temptation. And those consequences begin immediately. They realized, for example, for the first time, they were naked. And suddenly, in their mind, they thought it was shameful to appear before God in Genesis 3 and verse 10. And their guilt could only have come from eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll recall in Genesis 3 and verse 11 that God asked them, have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? And immediately we know what happened. Adam blamed his wife Eve, and what did Eve do? She blamed the serpent. You know, neither took responsibility for their sins. And of course, Adam and Eve attempted to sew coverings for themselves from fig leaves once they felt the shame of their nakedness, Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when Adam and Eve heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they reacted immediately by trying to hide from God because they knew they were naked. And we know that God made their first permanent clothing, because once their innocence was lost, they needed clothing. Now, I've heard it taught, and I think there's some truth to it, that this might be the first case of an animal sacrifice. Animals had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be able to wear the clothing that God made from them from animals. And so punishment, it was inevitable after their disobedience. Even the serpent who was used by Satan was punished for his involvement in the sin. In verse 14, the Bible says, God cursed the serpent more than every beast of the field. And that may indicate that maybe the serpent was originally somewhat like the other beast of the field. Also in verse 14, God pronounced that the curse he would have to endure was to crawl on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. To me, that could indicate that the serpent maybe once had legs. Well, what would you do if you ran into a snake that had legs now? Scary enough as it is, isn't it, right? Now they're running at you with legs. It'd be interesting to see what maybe the serpent looked like before God condemned him here. But God maybe removed them as punishment. From that day forward, serpents have been despised and feared by mankind. How many of y'all are scared of snakes? Are you? Yeah? If I told you there was a snake slithering around here, y'all would scram, wouldn't you? You'd get out of here fast. People, huh? Yeah. That's right, we're getting to that next. Yeah, we're getting to that next too. And so from that day, serpents were despised. In verse 15, Satan himself was cursed by his deceitful lies to Eve when God said, listen, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I thought the seed was with the man. Isn't that true? Generally, the seed is with the man, but here he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He's going to bruise your head, the seed of woman, and you shall bruise his heel. And so this is the very first prophecy pointing to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus is ultimately going to come and deal a death blow to the head of Satan through his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And of course, Satan bruises the heel of man, right, in so many ways. But ultimately, we're going to achieve the victory. And while Satan might be able to bruise the heel of the Savior, he would ultimately be defeated through the seed of woman. Now, Eve's punishment affected not only her, but affected every woman after her. God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children. Apparently, originally, God had made where childbearing was not going to produce pain. Wouldn't that be nice, ladies? You know? Maybe God gave women childbearing pain so they would understand how the husband feels when he gets a cold. That might be a possibility, too. You know? But this is the punishment here. The second part of her punishment in verse 16 was to place her in a submissive role to her husband. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And while Adam was certainly just as guilty as Eve, the Bible says, was the one who deceived, and it was Eve who urged her husband to join in their disobedience. Wives have a massive influence over their husbands, don't they? I've seen and observed great men who were faithful to God, but they married the wrong kind of woman, and it's amazing how they're so easily led astray from the faith because of that. And while Adam blamed Eve for her offering him the fruit, he didn't escape punishment either. He was evicted from the garden where all his needs were abundantly provided. He was going to be forced to till the ground to grow his food. He would have to suffer the thorns and thistles that would make the job more difficult. The pronouncement of the physical death they would have to suffer in the future was given when God said in Genesis 13, out of the dust you are, and the dust you shall return. You're going to die physically eventually because of this. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Adam realized that he had cursed mankind forever with death? You think he realized that? I doubt it very seriously. And because the tree of life existed in the Garden of Eden, God had to guard it. So he placed a cherubim to guard the entrance of the garden and placed a flaming sword to guard the tree of life so that they could no longer eat from this tree and live forever. And while Satan certainly deceived Eve, she still had a choice she could have made. She could have refused to believe the serpent, and she fully understood God's commandment. She could have resisted the temptations of Satan. And we still have that duty today, don't we? The Bible says that he will make a way of escape to those of us that are choose that way. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Adam and Eve suffered other personal consequences as a result of their disobedience and the introduction of sin to mankind. Number one, earning their livelihood was the first of the consequences they experienced. Number two, Eve had two sons. She experienced the pain of childbirth in both. But even those consequences could not have been nearly as painful. Just imagine this, having the first son murder the second son. Can you imagine that pain, the trauma that must have caused in their family? You know, the sin of jealousy had taken root in Cain, and we know that jealousy, if it's unchecked, gives birth to hate, and hate gives birth to violence. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a what? A murderer. And, of course, Cain tried to hide his sin from God, just like his parents had tried to hide their sin. And God said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And Cain was cursed because of his sin, and just like his parents had been. You look at Genesis 4, 11 and 12. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. What if somebody told you, Luther, you could never grow anything again? It wouldn't work, ever. You couldn't even get a sprout to come up anymore. That'd be, man, Luther, man, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Cain could no longer bring any forth from the ground. He was cursed. And Cain complained that his punishment was more than he could bear, which is still a common complaint from criminals today. In verse 14, Cain realized that his banishment was going to separate him from God when he said, I shall be hidden from your face. Secondly, he expressed fear for his own life when he said, you know, anybody that finds me will kill me. But what did God do? He declared that whoever killed Cain would face vengeance from God seven times multiplied. And somehow God placed a mark on Cain to warn all other people that they must not kill him. Some may think that death is an easier punishment than having to live with what you've done for the rest of your life. And Cain would certainly be forced to live with the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. And while we can certainly trust God to forgive us of our sins, just because we receive God's forgiveness, that doesn't take away the consequences of our sin. We may be forgiven of sin, but that doesn't take away the consequences of sin we may have to bear. For example, here's one who's an alcoholic. He drinks all his life. He becomes a Christian. He obeys the gospel. He gives up alcohol completely. God will forgive him of every sin he's ever committed, but he still got to live with the disease, the cirrhosis of the liver, all the relationships that may have been destroyed. The consequences are still there, even though forgiveness has taken place. And so Adam and Eve were the first parents to ever experience the death of a child. The remaining son was banished to a foreign land east of Eden where the people did not know God. And their sorrow must have been tremendous, knowing that they had opened Pandora's box of troubles, which had such a devastating impact on their family. Now, at the age of 130, Eve gave birth to a third son, whom she named Seth. And she said, God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And later they had other sons and daughters. And when Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. And then a very interesting statement's made in Genesis 4:26. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, beginning with Cain, it's apparent that men began to drift away from God. And yet it seems now that Adam and Eve and their son Seth was faithful to God. Now, we've got just a few minutes here, and I've got to hurry. Let's look on here at Ada and Zillah and how the degradation of womanhood continues, or it begins right here. This is very important to note here. During the first 1,625 years recorded in the Bible, only four women are mentioned. No women were mentioned in the sixth generation from Adam through Cain. Now, Lamech, think about Lamech for just a minute. He is the fifth generation from Cain. He took for himself two wives, and they're named Ada and Zillah. By ignoring God's plan for marriage and giving in to their fleshly nature, polygamy now becomes a way of life. Lamech took Ada and Zillah for his wife. I can't imagine having two wives. Can you, Luther? Well, I mean, just imagine that, man. You know, talk about all the dates you have to remember and all that to get confusing. But this arrangement was the beginning of the degradation of the dignity of women. Now, the word Ada means gorgeously adorned woman. The name Zillah means one whose approach can be recognized at a distance by the jingling of her jewelry. Anybody jingle here tonight? There just seems to be no modesty here, no virtue attached to these two women. And in addition to polygamy, the men also took concubines for themselves, totally outside the marriage relationship, and this quickly became a socially acceptable practice. Notice how quickly man has departed from God's institution of marriage. Now, these practices of polygamy and concubinage were born from the lustful, fleshly nature of man, and without any authorization from God, who designed marriage for one man, for one woman. And those practices reduced women from having a partnership with her husband as God intended, to simply that which man owned. She had no rights that her husband did not grant. Yeah, you might say in certain ways they were slaves in their own home. Now, Ada had two sons, Jabal, who was the father of those that dwell in tents, and his other brother was Jubal, those that play the harp and the flute. Zillah had one son named Tubal-Cain, who was a craftsman in bronze and iron, and Zillah also had a daughter named Naamah. And the children of these two women learned polygamy from their parents. The practice continued to grow and flourish throughout the Old Testament. Mankind continued to go further and further away from God. They no longer sought to be righteous. Lamech was also guilty of killing a young man, and he feared that, like Cain, he would be killed by the family of his young victim. Now, here's what I want us to emphasize as we get to an end here. Our mother Eve was the first to experience many things. She was the only being who was not created from the dust of the ground. Eve never experienced childhood. Never. She had an intimate relationship with God. She was the first wife ever. Marriage was instituted based upon her relationship to Adam, one man and one woman. She heard the very first lie ever told when Satan deceived her. Eve was the very first to disobey God. She was the first to have to figure out how to create a home for her family after being banished from the garden. She didn't go to home ec classes or, you know, have a mama to teach her some things. She had to learn how to help her husband. She had to learn how to prepare food for her family. She had to learn how to make clothing for her family. She was the first to become a mother. She had never even seen a baby before. You talk about being a nervous mother. She had never seen a baby before. She was the first to have a child die. She was the first to have a child murder his sibling. She was the first mother-in-law, having never had a mother-in-law herself. She was the first grandmother, never being a grandmother herself. And so we must remember that we are descendants of Eve. And there's so much we can learn from her past. I'm not even going to have time to talk about Noah. I needed about 10 more minutes to talk about Noah's wife and the daughters-in-law. And I may put this aside and do it in a later time. We'll meet next Sunday morning. We'll have another lesson to follow up on this one. But it's very interesting to think about Noah's wife and Noah's daughters-in-law and the major contribution that those women made to Noah and his family and what they did in building the ark. So we'll talk about this at another time. I will mention this, that I want you to think about this. The Bible says the sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men. Who is that? The sons of God married the daughters of men, and all chaos broke out because of that. So, yeah, I want you to think about that for just a minute as well. So we'll talk about that beginning next time. Anybody got any questions about what we've dealt with tonight? Well, I'm just saying that the name sounds good, you know. They were just doing what the culture dictated. They were wrong. I think they may be different from Jezebel just a little bit, you know, or whatever. But the name sounds good, you know. Usually, we can never name our kids after my grandmothers. Clytie was my grandmother. And old Gladys was my mom's mom. We just didn't think those names would probably ever fit, you know. Hey, Clytie, come on over here for a minute, you know. So, anyhow. But Ada and Zilla sounds pretty good to me, you know. Pretty names. Of course, there's names I always avoided because there may be a child I knew in school I didn't like after that name, you know. But, do what? That's right. A to Z, Ada and Zilla. Hey, by the way, this is a true story. I got time to tell it. There was an older lady when I was at Blackwater, Macedonia. Her name was Wisa. Now, the directory had Wisa, W-I-S-A, that's what they spelled it. But when she was born, her daddy didn't know what to call her, so he called her Wisa, X-Y-Z. That's she grew up. That was her name. And later she changed it to W-I-S-A, Wisa, you know. But that was an interesting story, Wisa. So, anyhow. All right, let's have a prayer and we'll close. Luther, you got something to say? Adam and Eve, Luther said, was the first to raise Cain, but they weren't the last. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for all that you do for us. We're so thankful we've had the opportunity to study your word tonight. Please be with us throughout the week. We pray that we'll serve you to the best of our ability. In Christ's name, amen.